Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 7, verses 37 through 46. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke to us like this man." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Jonathan, and I get to serve as a pastor of this church. And I just want to say, before we jump into John chapter 7, this is the second week that we are going to be in these verses. And so if you did not get a chance to listen, or you didn't show up, or maybe you're visiting and you're here for the first time, I'm not going to be going into every detail of John 7. In many ways, we're able to get to the context. I'm going to do a little bit of reminding, but I'm going to be zooming in on this theme of the Holy Spirit. But before I even take you there, let me just say I recognize, and we recognize as a team here, that people are coming from different spaces and places and emotions when you show up on a Sunday. Right? You're carrying a lot of things, and sometimes you feel like you literally have to come buttoned up, you have to come looking good, your kids need to look pretty, you need to act as if you didn't have no sleep last night, you don't have any stress in the world, and you can come to church, smile at everybody, and go home. I would love to shift that. I would love to change that. I mean, this is intended to be a family, but before it can become a family, it's got to be a place of honesty and transparency. It's got to be a place of storytelling and not just name sharing. And so that's our vision in this church, is that you'll feel as if there's honesty here because the gospel allows our guard to come down. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done. If I believe what Jesus has done, it transforms who I am when I step into a space like a church. I don't have to be churchy. I don't have to be religious. I don't have to be moral when I come into this space. I can be myself and encounter the living God. Right? The reality of the gospel is good for you no matter what emotion you're bringing to this space and this hour together. So I just want to just re-invite you into that honesty and that emotion. When we sing, the singing comes from that place. It comes from the place of honesty. Like, I don't know if I really have what it takes to worship today. I don't know if I really feel this song today. I'm there all the time. We have to learn how to say, this is who I am, this is where I am. I'm going to let that come into an encounter with Jesus today, right? So I encourage you, even as we're going through this text, that the Holy Spirit would be moving in our lives, in your lives, and you'll feel more free. Freedom because of who this God really is. So you're welcome here, all of you. I'm glad that you're here. As I mentioned, last week, John 7. If you have a Bible, you have a phone app, if you'd like to get a Bible from us, we have a couple on the back. You could borrow it. You can take it home. That's our gift to you. But I'd love for you to have your phone apps open or your Bible open. We're going to be putting a lot of things on the screen today, but there's a great chance for you to maybe save a few things, mark a few things, and just see it in your hand as well. So John chapter 7, last week we were introduced to a couple of different things, and a couple of different things are colliding in this chapter. Number one, we are introduced to the context of John 7, okay? So when I'm going to be reading through this, I want you to know that the context of what's going on in the background is one of the three great pilgrim festivals in the Jewish tradition. It's a party. This is called the Feast of Booths. Maybe your translation says the Feast or Festival of Tabernacles. The exact same thing. Remember I said last week that this was an opportunity for pilgrims from all over Jerusalem to come and literally go camping. They are camping in the city. You have a collision of country and you have a collision of urban all at the same time. These people are literally on the sidewalks. They're in the corners of the city. They have these open-air little family tents. Most likely they have no roof on them so that they can see the heavens and they can see the stars at night, and be reminded of God's provision and love for them while they're in the wilderness. This is what's going on in John chapter 7. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. Second thing that's taken place in John chapter 7 is questions, pessimism, swirling doubt about the person of Jesus. You start to see it raising and rising up to the surface in John 7. People are whispering, who's this guy? I heard a story about him. I know somebody who touched him. I know somebody who's at his Bible study. I have heard stories of Jesus. Who is he really? You have two dominant opinions being raised in John chapter 7. He is either a good man or he's an imposter and a deceiver. The reality is those are the two dominant opinions about Jesus Christ today. In other words, not a lot has changed. We're going to either view him as a good man, and of course, more than that, within the Christian tradition, we believe he's a good man who is also God, or he's an imposter and a deceiver. These are the things colliding in John chapter 7. What you find in this chapter is that Jesus, in the midst of it all, on the eighth and great day of the feast, everything is kind of coming to a climax on this final day. Jesus stands up, and John tells us that he passionately cries out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It is an incredibly climactic moment in the gospel. It's full of drama. It's full of encouragement. It's full of invitation. Jesus passionately preaching. I would have loved to have seen it. I would have loved to have heard it. Thousands of people in the city, they are sweaty, they are dirty, they are thirsty. They are watching the priests pour out the water libations as an act of worship, commemorating the fact that when they were in the wilderness, there was no water and God provided for them. And in amidst all of that, Jesus stands up and says, "If anybody's thirsty, let him come to me." Right? So it is an incredibly beautiful moment in the gospel. John goes on to tell us that Jesus, when he preached in that moment, when he says, "Come to me if you're thirsty, and rivers of living water will flow out of you," he gives a little more detail. And he says, Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit, whom all who believed in him would receive, for as of yet, the Spirit had not been given. Why has the Spirit of God not been given? It's simple. John tells us, because Jesus has not yet been glorified, which in John's gospel means he has not been put to death yet. In other words, Jesus is going to forgive your sin before he starts to fill you up. So he says, Jesus has not yet been glorified. The cross is coming. Then the Spirit's about to be released and unleashed. So Jesus' invitation is to the thirsty to come and be filled up by the Holy Spirit. Let me take you to Romans 8:9 for a moment. Romans 8:9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God has made his home in your life. This is not a strange thing, even though it's mysterious. This is a normal part of Christianity. Historic Orthodox Christianity has maintained that the Holy Spirit is equal in essence but distinct in person from the other members of the Godhead. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a person, okay? Write that down. Holy Spirit's a person. He's not a thing. He's not an it, like this thing out there. The Bible teaches us that he's a person, which means I get to have a relationship with him. I get to know him. I get to interact with him. He is relational. He is helper, what the Bible calls paraclete. I'm going to take you there near the end. He is the helper, the counselor, the paraclete. It means he's creative. He's intentional. He's relational. He's personal. And Christianity makes zero sense apart from the reality of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it doesn't even exist apart from the reality of the Holy Spirit. I was reading this week in preparation, and I came across a quote by A.W. Tozer, and for a moment, I thought about not including it because I thought it would hurt our feelings. I say our feelings, okay? And then I said to myself, well, that's just fear. That's a fear-based presentation. I read this, and I thought it might challenge us. It might step on our toes, but I think it should. So however the Spirit's going to move in this, I'm going to take you to my 6 points today. No joke. It's not going to be a 60-minute sermon. They're going to be shorter. I'm going to keep you moving, all right? Usually it's 3. Today it's 6. But listen to this quote and let the Spirit move as he will. A.W. Tozer, the great writer, he says, "We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus and the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. How's that sit with you when you read that? And it hurt me. It hurt my feelings. It hurt my ego. It hurt all sorts of things. I'm like, is that true? And I was like, it's so true. It is so true. I have fabricated all of these synthetic powers to substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. But what if we humbled ourselves and said, Holy Spirit, come and do what you want to do. I don't want to put you in a little Holy Spirit box. Presbyterians are notorious for putting the Holy Spirit in a little Holy Spirit box. Now, we can't, and we shouldn't. And I hope that this text will just kind of enliven us. It will challenge us. It will open us to the mystery. I hope you leave more confused in some ways. We're not going to nail down God in 25 minutes together. I'm now understand the work of the Holy Spirit fully and completely from my tradition's perspective. That's not going to happen. But at the same time, while we heighten the mystery, we want you to come to grips with the reality and the presence and the power and the potential of the Holy Spirit, all right? So that's what we're going to be doing today. The gift of the Holy Spirit, six aspects or six components of it. In Acts 2:38, Peter is preaching and he talks about when God is on the move, the Spirit has been released, he says it's a gift. Literally, he says, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe. So the Holy Spirit, number one, is a gift. That's not one of my points, but that's a freebie. Here are my 6 points. Number one, we're going to look at six aspects of the gift of the Spirit. Satisfaction, intimacy, security, encouragement, purpose, and power. All right? Satisfaction, intimacy, security, encouragement, purpose, and power. Under the first one, look at verse 37. Verse 37 says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He didn't say it's going to trickle. He didn't say there's going to be a drought. He didn't say it's going to dry up. He says there's going to be rivers of living water that will flow out of this person's heart. The gift of the Holy Spirit brings a level of deep soul-quenching satisfaction to every human soul such that you cannot find in anything or in anyone else. Jesus clearly says if anyone is thirsty. And you find this incredible reversal of fortune, do you not? He goes, look, if you're thirsty, if you're hungry, if you're parched, if you got nothing, just kind of come to me. And then there's this reversal of fortune. Something's going to happen in your life, so much so that your parchedness, I got nothing to offer you. I have nothing to give you. I am thirsty. I'm starving. All of a sudden, when the Holy Spirit begins to move in your life, he says, you're going to have so much that you're going to begin to overflow. Right? An incredible reversal of fortune in this text. Notice that Jesus says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I love that. This is this part of our lives that is so enigmatic and so difficult to fulfill and satisfy. That part of your life that the biblical writers understand better than we understand ourselves. So easy for a Western reader to think that the heart, when the Bible talks about it, simply talking about emotions. It's not. It's talking about whole person. It's talking about the seat of emotions. It's talking about thought, mind, will, desire. Everything that animates you. In some ways, it's another way of thinking about the depth of the human person. It's your spirit. It's your soul. It's your heart. Out of that place that's so enigmatic and so difficult to satisfy, that one thing that you really want, like I can satisfy my hands, I can satisfy my eyes. What's going to satisfy my heart? He goes, out of that space, at the center of who you are, rivers are going to start flowing out of you when just a moment ago you had nothing. That's the promise. That's the promise that Jesus makes. This complex part of your essence will be satisfied. So let's ask a question, especially if you've been a Christian for a while. Does this mean that a Christian will never be thirsty again, never feel the pangs of want or desire? I don't think this is what this text is saying per se. The reality is sometimes you just want a good cup of coffee. more than you want Jesus. You just want your kids to go to sleep more than you want Jesus. Right? I get that. We are human. There are things in front of you that seem so much more tangible, so much more satisfying. And so some of you are saying, look, I hear the text, but it's not my reality. I understand Jesus is making a promise. I'm going to satisfy you deeply. Stuff's going to start flowing out of your heart. But when you look at your day, it does not feel as if Jesus is the most satisfying thing in your life. Sometimes the physical things right in front of us outweigh our delight in the Lord. But that's not because what is being offered is too weak. All right? That's not because what is being offered is too weak. It's because the reality of indwelling sin makes us too weak to stay at the mouth of the river and to receive. See, the great hymn writer understood this when he penned that line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I am prone to find satisfaction in other places. I'm going to go find another stream. But as we heard C.S. Lewis say last week, remember, there is no other stream. It's not as if what God wants to give us isn't good enough. It's that I don't believe he's good enough. And so I start wandering around looking for other sources of satisfaction. John 16:7 says, it's to your advantage. Jesus is speaking. It's to your advantage that I go away. How could that be true? Jesus, we got you in the flesh. We can see you with our eyes. We could touch you with our hands. He goes, because I'm sending the Spirit to satisfy all of you at the deepest level. My Spirit for you. Number one, satisfaction. Number two, intimacy. Got a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians 3:16. This verse says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, very similar, says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Ezekiel 36, 27. It tells me that in the Old Testament, this was anticipated as well. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. If you're taking notes, look up 2 Timothy 1:14, Romans 8, 11. There's a space in John 14 as well. It says the exact same thing. Where God chooses to dwell, the dwelling place of God, what it does is it sets up a portal or a gateway between heaven and earth. And in the Old Testament, that place was the temple. It was a place of God's presence. It was a place of God's glory where it could be found. And in some senses, you celebrate that as you look back. But let me just say, it's a tragic reality. I mean, the Old Testament narratives of God's mediated presence in some ways is a blessing, it's a grace, but it's a tragedy. Because God has to set up this system of sacrifice and somebody standing in for you to experience the goodness and the glory of God up close and personal. This was not the original intention. The temple and the tabernacle and the system of sacrifices is not necessarily a part of the Garden of Eden. You have unmediated presence. You have God's glory. You're bumping up against him. You have relationship. See, in the Old Testament, somebody goes, you want to have a relationship? Let me offer a sacrifice. Let me stand in between. I'll offer the prayers for you. So you go, it's really neat. It's really amazing. God is gracious. Yes and amen. But at the same time, there's a sadness to it because there's a distance between me and this God. A mediated presence. Somebody has to sacrifice for me to be able to encounter him. See, but because of Jesus, the New Testament tells us that we no longer need a priest. We no longer need a sacrifice because Jesus is those things. He is both. And now the presence of God doesn't have to be mediated by someone else. Now the dwelling place of God is with man in his heart. Stay with me on this. The remarkable truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ is that at his birth, what happened? What did we celebrate just a few weeks ago? It seems like 6 months ago, doesn't it? Like a couple of weeks ago, it was Christmas. What were we celebrating during his birthday? The simple fact that God became a man, that he took on a body, and in a complementary way, isn't that exactly what we are saying about the Holy Spirit? Is that he takes on a body, and it happens to be yours. I mean, that's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit. God is now in you, dwelling in you, the place of glory, the place of presence. It's no longer in some foreign temple. You're the temple. God has chosen to make his presence known in your life. Now, physically, when a foreign entity, like a virus, enters into your body, that virus begins to spread throughout your body. This is why getting sick is so personal, because you only have one body to care for, you only have one body to carry. This is a very personal thing. It infiltrates you, it invades you. And when the virus begins to spread, it changes the way you behave. It changes the way you think. It changes what you care about. When one moment you're thinking about some dream and the next day you go, I don't feel well. You don't care at all about this dream. You go, give me some chicken noodle soup. I'm just going to get in my bed. It changes your behavior, the way you speak, the way you think, everything. See, and this is what the Bible is teaching us when it says that the Holy Spirit now makes his home in your body. It's going to change everything. It's an invasion. It's a divine invasion. He wants you to behave differently. He wants you to think differently. He wants you to act differently. So then you may say to yourself, what's it all for? Why this divine invasion? What's he doing in my life? The purpose of it all is love. Okay, we're talking about intimacy here. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love is being poured into your life through the Holy Spirit. That's the whole point of the invasion. He wants to express his care, his delight, his devotion to you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to love you. And like all great loves, love has an ambition, which is ultimately to shape and to change and to transform for the benefit of somebody else. So let me take you to part three. Security. We're talking about shaping and changing a life. And some of you say, well, why can't God just be content with who I am? I've been around Christianity for a while. Why are we always talking about changing me? Why can't God just accept me as I am? Here's the truth. God always accepts you as you are. Always. God always sees you as you are. God sees what's going on in your life. He does not demand you change and become moral and perfect so that he will then love you. The gospel says that he saw you in your sin. He extended Jesus' love and forgiveness towards you. He accepts you and pulls you in apart from anything you've ever changed about yourself. But then he goes, I love you so much, I'm never going to leave you there. Right? So God accepts us as we are, but God will never leave us as we are. And like a good father with his children, the Holy Spirit nurtures believers towards growth and maturity within the context of a relationship that is fearless and that is free and is secure. Look at Romans 8 for me, verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. So many of us wake up with a spirit of slavery and fear, do we not? So much fear. So much fear. And these last 2 years have been hard. Years of fear. Years of what if. Years of fear about tomorrow. And he says, if the Spirit of God is moving in you, then there's a security in knowing who this God is and who you are in relationship to this Father. Keller writes, part of the mission of the Spirit is to tell you about God's love for you, his delight in you, and the fact that you are his child. These things you may know in your head, but the Holy Spirit makes them a fiery reality in your life. How many of you have gotten stuck there? I know the truth. I know, preacher. I know. I've been to community group for years. I know, I know, I know. I don't feel a thing. I do not feel anything. Now, are you welcome to say that in this space? 100%. But do you want to come and experience something fresh and new? You got to come thirsty, right? That's the prerequisite. If anybody's thirsty, I'm going to fill you up. I'm going to fill you up. Team, because you know that you are part of the family and that you have the heart of the Father in your court, you can rest in this divine, beautiful balance of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit won't ever lie to you. Write that down. The Holy Spirit will never, ever lie to you. He'll tell you the truth about your own heart, your own sin, and your need for a Savior. He's never going to cover it up. But when he shows you that, he's not going to run out of disgust or disdain. He's going to stay with you, and he's going to take you again and again and again to the feet of Jesus. This is what he does. He's a truth teller, but he's gracious. Tremendous security. Related to that is encouragement. Satisfaction, intimacy, security, and number four, encouragement. Aspects of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Reformers, they taught that the primary job of the Holy Spirit is to apply the accomplishments of Jesus to the believer. To apply the accomplishment of Jesus as if it were yours. Now, many of you are history buffs, and you know that Martin Luther King Jr., he led a protest march from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, in the spring of 1965. But that wasn't your march. You weren't there. You may be inspired by what you read about those who have come before us. You may be inspired and motivated by their boldness and their courage. But all it can do is kind of tickle your brain and encourage your heart for the moment, because that's not your event. You may also go back even further. You may understand that George Washington crossed the Delaware December 25th, 1776, but it's just something you've read. You understand that history has happened, but it's not your history. And so often, that's how we bump up against Jesus Christ. We read about it as if it's history, but it's not our history. See, but the work of the Holy Spirit is fundamentally different in that the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus has done to your life as if you've done it. As if it was your life, as if it was your cross, as if it is your resurrection. This is what he's doing. He is applying the work of Jesus to your life in such a way that it becomes personalized and embraced. Not some archaic thing that happened in the past, but you go, man, that's my life. That's my death. That's my resurrection. Now, I move out into this world differently because of what he's done has been directly applied to my life. Look at John 14, 25 and 26. All this I have spoken, Jesus is speaking, while I was still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Leave this up there for a moment. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I have said to you. I can find no other better apologetic for why we have to be people who read the Scriptures. How can you be reminded, a soccer game, how can you be reminded, okay, how can you be reminded of anything that you never knew? It's so simple. How can the Holy Spirit remind you of anything that Jesus ever said if you've never read it? If you don't care? Man, I've been a Christian a long time. I feel so empty. I don't ever read my Bible because it's boring. I get it. It is kind of boring at times. This is why you got to knit yourself to, Holy Spirit, this is why you got to knit yourself to a few people who say, let me take you deeper into the truth of the gospel. How can he remind you of anything you've never pulled into your own life and in your own heart? See, the Holy Spirit is the great illuminator, in part because it's his role to shine a light upon Jesus and the good news of what he's accomplished. The Holy Spirit is called the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the paraclete. He's called to come alongside of you and remind you that you are defined not by what you have done, but by what Jesus has done. Look, this is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. He's going to spotlight Jesus in your life. He's going to expose the lie on the one hand. He's going to remind you of the truth. This is what he's going to do. Are you about to build a life on a relationship, on a connection to a person, a romantic involvement? You're going to want them to approve of you, to prove who you are, to prove that you have worth. And the Holy Spirit's going to whisper to your heart, you don't need that. Let them be a human. Don't let them be your God. And then you want to stand on a promotion. You want your identity to be defined on what other people think of you. Holy Spirit's going to whisper to your life, no, 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 no. That's a lie. It's fragile. It's not foundational. Let me be the foundation. I have spoken love over your life. You're mine. You're going to be tempted to find all sorts of other streams and other wells. You're going to be going to them. You're going to be looking for places to belong, places to be accepted, places to be loved, things that you can do. And the Holy Spirit is going to whisper to your life. He's going to say, look at the gospel. Look again at Jesus Christ. Knit yourself to a few who are doing the same thing. Look at him. Don't take your eyes off. Let me remind you of who you really are. See, tremendous encouragement through the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you of everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said, everything Jesus taught. So you don't believe the lie. I don't want to be reminded of anything else or anything less than the simple fact that God is good, that grace is real, that I am loved, and I do not have to define my own sense of meaning and purpose. Amen? Amen. Let me take you to the last two, purpose and power. Purpose first. The Holy Spirit, he's going to provide satisfaction. He's going to give intimacy and security and encouragement. But in case we assume all of those things are about me and mine, we become very Western and very individualized. The Holy Spirit, we see, lavishes gifts for the benefit of the larger community. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for," what? "The common good." The Holy Spirit in your life is given for my good. The Holy Spirit in my life. I prayed this morning. I said, "Lord Jesus, I believe you're moving in my life because of grace. I believe you called me to love this church through teaching your word. Help them to feel the Holy Spirit through me." Now, lest you think it's all about the people who work for a church are the only ones who can give the Holy Spirit to anyone else. This is saying no. Now, you may bring gifts and talents. There are all sorts of descriptions in the New Testament about what God does through the Holy Spirit in the list of in believer's life. You have the gifts of hospitality and teaching and wisdom and discernment. You have the fruit of the Spirit. We have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, all of these beautiful things. But lest we think they're about ourselves, the Holy Spirit reminds us that you're given many talents in life that help you get ahead, but you are given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help other people get ahead. So you may bring your personality to this space. You may bring your gifts to this space. You may bring your time, energy, and money to this space. And for all of those things, we are grateful. But you know what? You are depriving this body of the common good gifts if you do not allow the Holy Spirit to come and move in you and through you. I need more of God through you in this space. Amen? That's what this is about. That God changes you, he transforms you, and when you come into contact with one another, there is this thing we're giving each other called the Holy Spirit. God has gifted me to bless you. God has gifted you, each of you, to bless others. Profound. And it's not about getting ahead. It's about giving yourself away. How do we know that this is true? Well, we know it's true in part because 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." But then Jesus said in our text, John 7:37, "Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In other words, you will be so filled up that you can't help but flow out. I would love to have a life like that. I'm so filled, not by myself and my gifts and my education and my family, but through God, that he's going to make his way through my weaknesses, through my strengths, through my foibles, through the places I fail. Those are most of the places where the Holy Spirit's working. Right, he's going to make his way into this community through that. The purpose is so that the Holy Spirit can be on the move through you. Lastly, where do you get the power for it? The power. The Holy Spirit provides spiritual power to live differently, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to expose the lies around us, to endure, to find joy, to be patient and kind and self-controlled, all of those things. But in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out in full upon the church, Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, followers of Jesus were given the power to serve as witnesses and to suffer for the gospel. Okay? Those are the two things. They're given the power to serve as witnesses and suffer for the gospel. After Peter and John were imprisoned and they were later released, the Bible tells us that they gathered all the believers around them and they began to pray. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, here's what they prayed. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats," the people who were coming for them, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. See, the Spirit of God gave them the power to be witnesses for Jesus and to suffer for the gospel. How come those strange characteristics? It's because they're characteristics of Jesus. This is what he did with his life and his ministry. He proclaimed boldly and he suffered with even more courage than he preached. And he goes, and I'm giving you my Spirit. The Spirit to proclaim the kingdom, the Spirit to live the kingdom, the Spirit to say I'm sorry, the Spirit to point people back to the truth, the Spirit to expose the lie, to come alongside a brother and sister and say, look, I tried to be too much to you. I'm so sorry. God's moving in my life. Just say sorry. We're not asked to be perfect. One of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit is just say sorry. I'm sorry. I love you. I overstepped my bounds. I'm sorry. I hurt you. I'm sorry. Man, what if we were a community that just said, I'm sorry. What a gift from the Holy Spirit. I don't want to place a limitation on God, but I want him to use this church so we could be bold in suffering for Jesus and being bold in talking about him. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I don't want to put him in a little box. I don't want to limit the Holy Spirit to a feeling or to an impression. I want to take Jesus at his word. I want streams of living water, man, to flow out of all of us for the benefit of the places you work, live, and play, and the city that we have been sent. I'll conclude with this quote from Francis Chan. He says, nowhere in Scripture do I see a balanced life with a little bit of God added in as an ideal for us to emulate. Yet when I look at our churches, this is exactly what I see. A lot of people who have added Jesus to their lives. People who have, in a sense, asked him to join them on their life journey, to follow them wherever they feel they should go rather than following him as we are commanded. The God of the universe is not something we can just add to our lives and keep on as we did before. Jesus did not die in order to follow us. He died and rose again so that we could forget everything else and follow him to the cross, to true life. That is the presence, power, reality of the Holy Spirit that will bring that to life. Let's pray it. Let's pray it into a fire reality. Lord Jesus, it is so easy to ask you to follow me. It is so natural to be encouraged by other things other than you. It is so simple to find satisfaction in anything but the God of the universe. I pray you'd come in to our space and change that. Maybe it's this incredible thing that changes somebody on the spot. Maybe it's the slow, steady drip of the Holy Spirit through his word. Maybe it's a relentless battle to bind ourselves to other Christians when we are so prone to wander. But Holy Spirit, we need more of you. So much less of me. May I decrease. May you increase. May we submit our whole lives and whole selves to your divine invasion, to our physical bodies, to you coming in and moving in spirit and truth and love and grace to convict us of sin, but then to woo us again through the presence of the Savior. If we are Christians in this space today, we have heard talk of the Holy Spirit, but maybe we haven't known him. Maybe we've treated him like an it, a thing, a mystery. And yes, he is mysterious, but he's a person. And he wants to make his home inside of us. So I pray that Trinity, those who hear us today, whether in this room or at home, that they would open themselves to the reality of God with us, God in us, God moving through us. Give us boldness to suffer for Jesus. Give us boldness to speak his name. For a generation is thirsty without him. We are too. So we come and ask for more. In Jesus' name.